Amen. We'll read the scriptures and then we will launch straight into our Bible study. We'll save our next song until after the study. 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And these verses, of course, the opening verse refers to our Lord Jesus by one of his many titles, namely the Word of Life. And it's that title from which this church here that we belong to gets its name. We'll read the opening chapter and a couple of verses of chapter 2. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." This is the word of God. And I don't know how it is here in Shepshed, but some of the circles that I've moved in, theology often gets a bad name. In fact, theology, I think, to some Christians is almost a dirty word. But it shouldn't be, because theology means quite simply the study of God. That's what the word means. Theos, God. So theology, the study of God. Is there anything more important in the Christian life than that we should know our God and know him better? I'm sure you remember the words of Daniel chapter 11 verse 32, where we're told that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So there's a premium, if you like, on knowing God. Those who know their God shall be strong and they should do great things. And knowing God means that we need to know about him. You can't really have one without the other. Let me illustrate. Sitting in the back row is the person on this earth that I know best. I know a lot about her. I know a lot about Hillary. I could hardly say that I know her unless I also knew a lot about her. So to know somebody and to know a lot about somebody go together. So when we talk about knowing God, that implies that we know about him as well. Theology is the study of God, knowing about God. So on that basis, I would make this assertion that all Christians should be theologians. In fact, I would go so far as to say all strong Christians will be theologians. Right? So you might not recognize that, you know, if you said what hat do you wear tonight, the last hat you might think you put on is theologian. But if you're a Christian, you should be a theologian. And if you're a strong Christian, you will be a theologian in the proper sense of the word. Someone who knows God and knows about God and wants to know more about God. A month or two back, I looked at one of the small number of God is statements. We looked at God is spirit. There's only a handful of these statements. And no single one of them says everything that there is to say about God. But nevertheless, there's much here for us to learn. In the passage we read tonight, you will have noticed in verse 5 the statement, God is light. God is light. That's our subject tonight. when we look at these statements like God is light, God is love, God is spirit, the writer is not just saying God is like this. He's not saying he's like that. There's a similarity. If you look at God, he's a bit like the light. He's actually saying something that's true about God. He's saying God is light, something about his essential nature. What is it about God that makes him God? Now we have to stretch our minds to think about this, obviously, because God is God and we are only human beings. We are only finite and he is infinite. So thinking about God is bound to stretch our minds. But these statements, and as I say, there are only a handful of them. Some would say that there are three, some would say that there are four, but they say something about the essential truth about God. If one dare put it like this, and I hope you'll understand this is only an illustration, if you were able to cut God open, what would you find? And we're told here, God is light. Back in May, we looked at God is spirit, and we tried to probe some of the things that that means when John records in John 4 the conversation of the woman at Samaria with the Lord Jesus. He speaks about God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The word spirit there, the Greek word, means wind or breath. And we decided, having looked at the whole scripture passage, that God is spirit teaches us, amongst other things, that he is invisible. You cannot see him. It teaches us that he is not material. In other words, he's not made of stuff like you and I are made of solids, liquids, gases, atoms, molecules. He's not made of stuff, of substance, material. He's not material. But this element of breath, meaning of spirit as breath, also teaches us that he is a life-giving. He's the creating God, the one who breathed the spirit of life into Adam. He's the reviving God, the one when Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, came and revived the new creating God, so that Jesus can speak about those born of the spirit. The word breathing God, the God who breathed out the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed. So tonight we look at God is light, and if you want a text, our text is right here in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message, says John. In fact, this is the core of Christianity and the gospel. It starts here. Where you start matters. Now in the West Country, where I come from, it's generally sort of a good-natured bit of fun to poke a little bit of fun at the Somerset locals, the sort of rural folk, as being just a little bit short of bright, which is really unfair, but it's just a bit of local fun. I haven't been here long enough to know what district it is around here that people poke fun of. So, well, I wondered if somebody would say that. Story is told of somebody who stopped somewhere in Somerset and asked the farmer, "Can you tell me how to get to Taunton?" And Somerset sort of farmer took the story out of his head. "Well, if I were going to Taunton, I wouldn't start here." You see? Very helpful, isn't it? If you start in the wrong place, you tend to get to the wrong destination. So, a lot of people would think, well, let's start in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. But actually, if you go to the world and simply say God is love, the answer you'll get is, so what? You know, do I really want to know that? Or maybe you get a more hostile answer, which say, I don't believe you, look at all the suffering in the world. And I think that's why a lot of gospel effort proves ineffective, because we start in the wrong place. We need to start here. John says, this is the message, God is light. And obviously the truth about God is love is equally true, but I suggest to you it's not the starting point. Once we've grasped God is light and all that that means, then the statement that God is love hits us in a totally different way. And we say, wow, this God who is light is also love. It begins to make sense. God is light then. His very being is light. It's not just that God brings light, that's true. But actually God is light. And it's typical of the way John writes in all his writings that he stresses something and then he drives it home by stating the opposite, the negative fact. So he says, God is light and in him is no darkness. If we were to translate this completely literally and woodenly, it would be like this. In him no darkness is, none at all. He is pure. He is absolute. God is light. It's not quite the same thing as saying the Lord is my light. You may remember me preaching last year on the Lord is my light. It's not quite the same thing. That's really the experience of the believer, that God is light to us. This is more fundamental. This is actually saying, what is God like? God is light. Light in all its perfection, no darkness at all. If we think about light for a minute, something we take for granted, isn't it? And yet it's absolutely essential. We assume that there will be light tomorrow. We go to bed and we assume we'll wake up in the morning and there'll be light. Or if it's winter and it's dark, we assume that you just flick a switch and there'll be light. Some of you have experience of living in parts of the world, or at least staying in parts of the world. That isn't true. I mean, I remember a couple of weeks I spent in an orphanage, staying in an orphanage in Zambia. It was not necessarily true that if you flicked a switch, you'd get light. It depended whether the generator was working or not, or whether somebody had interfered with a power line from the hydroelectric system to the orphanage. We assume we take light for granted. The word here for light is quite a simple word. It's the word from which we get words like photograph, and it can be taken at a number of levels. There's physical light, just simple light, the light that enters our eyes, the light that's emitted by the sun or by a lamp or a torch, the light by which we see, physical light. It can, of course, also mean mental light, the light that enters our minds. So when you're puzzling over something or somebody explains something to you, say, I see it now. The light is dawned, mental light, the light by which we understand things. So it can mean physical light, it can mean mental light, it can go to a higher level and mean spiritual light, moral light, light that enters into our very souls, light by which we know the difference from right and wrong. One of the things that makes us as human beings made in the image of God. You know, your pet dog or your pet cat may be very intelligent, but is not made in the image of God. He doesn't know right from wrong. If he jumps on the table and grabs your dinner, he's not sinning, he's just doing what he does because he's a dog or a cat, and that's what they do. But if you grab somebody else's dinner, you are sinning, because you have the moral light, the spiritual light. So the word light can mean physical light, mental light, spiritual or moral light, just as it can in English. And if you want to judge the importance of light, just go back to the opening page of the scripture and the very first thing that God did. The very first words that God utters, the very first thing that he created, let there be light. God's first recorded words. And that being the case, it also follows that he must be the source of all light. He said, let there be light, so he must be the source of all light, all physical light, all the light that floods from stars and sun. He's the source of that light, but he's also the source of the mental light that helps us to understand. He's the source of all spiritual and moral light that helps us to know right from wrong. Matthew Poole, who, although he may have written several hundred years ago, is a very useful commentary. And he says there, in his commentary, it's hard to contemplate one word on its own that encompasses more of the character of God than this. If you wanted one word to say something about the character of God, it's hard to think of one word that says more than this, light. I want to pick out five things that it means, and we'll begin with our immediate context here. Always a good place to go, isn't it? So the next verse reads, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first thing that God is light reminds us of, teaches of, is that he is holy. It speaks of holiness, indescribable holiness. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Think what light does. Light brings hidden things to sight. You lift a stone in your garden, and if you're a bit squeamish, you see all those little creepy crawlies start running away. The light has brought them to light, and if you don't like the creepy crawlies, you probably drop the stone very quickly. Or when we were packing up to move house, we had a fairly large loft in our house, which is quite useful. You can just shove things in the loft and forget about them, and then 30 years later, of course, you unpack the loft. And, my goodness me, did we still have that? And then, of course, all the cobwebs and the spiders. Light uncovers things. God is light. He is utterly pure. He is completely holy, completely separate from us, totally other. He's separate from us and from all his creatures. He alone is God. And he is completely righteous, completely holy, completely pure. In him there is no darkness at all, no evil at all. He's perfectly good. There's no sin at all. It's not true of us, though, is it? Because it says here, if we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. Sadly, such is human nature that too often we are walking in darkness. But he is perfection. There is no flaw in God. There's no pollution in God. There's no defect in God. There is no blurring of the lines between right and wrong. Sometimes we do find it difficult to decide, is this right or is that wrong? Sometimes it's not that we find it difficult to decide, but we want to pretend that it's difficult to decide, and we blur the lines between right and wrong, and we have shades of grey and dark corners. But not so with God. He is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He is holy. He is indescribably holy. He is spotless. Now let's pause for a moment and think what a holy God means. The fact that God is holy, surely it means he demands and has a right to all of our worship. This is how the psalm puts it, Psalm 99. Verse 3 of that psalm says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. He is holy." Verse 9 of that psalm says, "Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." And then you think of the words that Habakkuk utters. Habakkuk 1:13. Speaking of God, he says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness." God cannot look upon wickedness, cannot look upon evil in the way that we can, and sometimes might even be drawn to it. He cannot look on it. He cannot abide it. And he certainly can't turn a blind eye to it. Because God is light. He is indescribably holy. So that's the first thing that comes out from this statement that God is light. The next, which is very close to it, or very closely connected, is majesty. We have holy, we have majestic, unapproachable majesty. You can't really separate the two. Think about light, what it can do to you. Light, of course, is very necessary, but light can also dazzle you, can overwhelm you, can't it? The midday sun, if there's an eclipse on, they tell people, whatever you do, don't look directly towards the sun, because you only need to look at it for a few moments and you could be blinded. Maybe you find car headlamps dazzle you. I don't know if it's a sign of my age, but I actually find car headlamps coming from behind me and reflecting into the mirror very overpowering. And sometimes I'm driving one hand on the wheel and one hand like that to stop the light from behind me, dazzling me. Light can repel you because of its sheer intensity and overwhelming brightness. God is majestic. He's holy, yes, he's majestic. And there are a number of scriptures that come to mind. Exodus chapter 15 verse 11, for instance, where this question is raised: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Or I think of Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16, where he speaks of God who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. God dwells in light, light unapproachable. We cannot approach God. We can't. He's glorious. He's majestic. Dazzling. Radiant. Awesome. It's one of those words that in modern parlance is greatly overused, which is a great shame. But if you take the word awesome as it truly means, something that fills you with awe, something that leaves you completely dumbstruck and speechless, he is awesome. He's glorious. One ray of God's unadulterated light to pierce our darkness would be too much for us. I wonder, are you, am I, in awe of God? Have we truly appreciated what it means that God is light? Indescribable holiness, unapproachable majesty. But that's not all. The light also speaks of truth. In him is no darkness at all, so it speaks of absolute truth. Again, this comes from the context. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Or verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Light is associated with truth. Light enables us to walk straight. If you need to walk a straight path in the dark, you need some light. There's a big fuss about a public inquiry, isn't there, moment, about the terrible fire in London, and some people saying, oh, well, the judge is, you know, he's not the right kind of person to do the inquiry. Well, his answer would be, I promise to shine the light. And if he's able to do what he says, to shine the light, what will he do? He will bring out the truth. Light brings out the truth. It speaks of absolute truth. God is light and in him there is no darkness. He is true and in him there is no error. There's no fraud. There's no double standards. There's no hypocrisy. Sometimes theologians speak about the simplicity of God. Now, they don't mean that God is simple. Far from it. They don't mean that. When theologians speak of the simplicity of God, what they mean is there are no contradictions in God. You and I, we're full of contradictions, aren't there? There's part of us that pulls one way and part of us pulls another way. I mean, I'm patient, but I'm also impatient, as Hilary will tell you. I'm inclined to be a bit of a workaholic, but sometimes I'm thoroughly lazy. You know, we're contradictions, aren't we? And you can probably think of examples. Maybe you know somebody who's really kind and yet sometimes can be spiteful. But there's nothing like that with God. He is truth. He's absolute truth. There's no contradictions in him. Therefore, what God says is true. Always true. Completely true. Utterly dependable. He's the fount of all wisdom, all knowledge. He knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. You know the psalm well. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Or a little further on in that Psalm 139, verse 15, my frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. He knows all things. He is the truth. God is light. Speaks of his indescribable holiness, his unapproachable majesty, and the absolute truth. But there's more. Light also speaks of beauty. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He speaks of his unimaginable beauty. Beauty that you cannot imagine. You see, if we stopped after considering his holiness and his majesty and the truth, you might just say, hang on a minute, I don't know whether I really want to know this God. This God is just a bit too daunting. But it also speaks of his beauty. I wonder, is that an attribute of God that perhaps we don't think about enough? The beauty of God. The psalmist, I think, had got it. Psalm 27, the one that begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But what does he say in verse 4 of that psalm? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So the psalmist sees a connection between the light, the Lord is my light, and then going on to speak of beholding the beauty of the Lord. Light enables us to behold and to admire beauty. How do you know something is beautiful? You need the light to see it. Think of the rainbow, those majestic combination, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and indigo, violet. It's beautiful. It's light. All the rainbow colours of light. Or think of something like a diamond. How would you know it's beautiful? You need the light to sparkle off of it. And everything about God sparkles with beauty. So if you only thought about holiness, you might not appreciate this. If you only thought about majesty, you might not appreciate this. God is beautiful. In the fullest and richest sense of the word. And one day you'll see him. Since we're in Isaiah at the moment on Sundays, let's quote Isaiah. Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will see the king, and you know now who the king is. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. One day you will see God, the King, and you'll see him in all his beauty. But until then, you'll have to think of that far-off land and do your best to imagine that which to us is unimaginable. How beautiful, how infinitely beautiful and glorious God is. If you have your copy of Word of Life Praise handy, have a quick look at number 102. And we're not actually singing this one tonight, so I'm not sure that we know the tune yet, but the words speak for themselves. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvellous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. We have a God who is wonderful, brilliant, magnificent, splendid, beautiful, perfection in everything. No darkness at all, no defect, no flaw, no decay, no imperfection. His holiness, his majesty, his truth, his wisdom, all of it is beautiful. It's perfect, it's marvellous. Unimaginable beauty. There was one other thing we must touch on. We spoke of him being holy, of being majestic, true, beautiful. Light is also, of course, associated with life, is it not? He is the source of all life. We can't conceive, can we, of life without light. Virtually every form of life on this planet needs light. The plants, the algae, the animals, almost everything. There's a few sort of things that can exist without light in the bottom of the ocean, but almost all life needs physical light. Well, he is the source of all life. And this is an important aspect, I think, because you could think, well, God is light, and you think of light as something kind of sterile, something almost destructive, you know, the dazzling power of light. But actually, it's the reverse. He's the source, the giver of life. Think what that psalm said about all the living creatures. Think about Genesis 1 and all the living creatures teeming with life, all made by him. As Paul says, preaching to the Athenians, Acts 17, verse 25, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. It's a short statement, but how much is packed into that? He gives to all life, breath, and all things. So when we say God is light, it's not something sterile and dead, far from it. From him comes all light, whether we're talking physical, mental, or spiritual light. And so from him comes all life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. Without God and his light, you and I are dead. You know what Paul says, Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, without the God who is light. We have a God who is light. We have a God who is indescribably holy. We have a God who is unapproachably majestic. We have a God who is absolute truth. We have a God who is beautiful beyond our imagination, glorious. We have a God who is the source of all life. There's so much packed into this little statement, God is light. The fact that God is light is, in a sense, our problem, but it's also our solution. Why do we say it's our problem? Well, it's our problem for this reason. God is light, so he hates evil, and he hates our evil, our sin, and he hates it with a pure and perfect intensity. It means he rules the universe with total authority. It means that all his judgments are right and true. It means that his knowledge is perfect. It means that his heaven, like him, is altogether beautiful. So there's our problem, because we are sinful and we are not. So we have no right in and of ourselves to enter his heaven, and we've got to stand before him knowing that we're sinners. It's no wonder, is it, that Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips." hymn writer puts it like this: eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, if it shrinks not back with calm, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. The fact that God is light is our problem. He is so holy and so awesome and so majestic. If it stops there, we haven't got a chance. But the fact that God is light is also the solution to our problem. Remember what the psalmist says: the Lord is my light. His infinite wisdom devised a way. The Son of the God would come and be the light of the world, as we've been learning with the children on Sunday morning. The Son of God would come and himself deal with sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, which is a kind of rhetorical statement because we all sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The light of the world who came into the world is our advocate. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He came not to condemn, not to destroy. He came to save. He came to bring light, to show light, to lead us that we might follow him and walk in the light. He is the source of all life, remember. So we have no need to fear the darkness. We have no need to fear that outer darkness, the darkness of hell, because of his saving purpose. And when all is said and done, when we have battled our way through this life, worshipping and following him who is the light of the world, this is his promise for us. And I close with this. Once again, we go back to Isaiah, this time chapter 60 and verse 19, where it says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. You're not going to need the sun and the moon any longer. Why is that? Because the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw it for itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Speaks of that eternal dominion where there is pure, wholesome, life-giving, life-sustaining light. He himself is that light, and there won't be a single cloud within. We won't have to fear his holiness. We won't have to tremble before his majesty. We won't have anything to cast a cloud between us and his beauty. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we see him face to face, we will finally and fully appreciate all that that means. In the meanwhile, let's walk by faith. Let's hold on to this and seek to walk in the light, shunning all known evil and all the paths of darkness.